But let's go to our verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. These two verses, 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 34:4, are the verses we're using as springboard texts for the message on overcoming anxiety and depression through God's Word. As you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the emphasis is on overcoming. So if you're diagnosed with depression or anxiety or a mental health disorder, then you want to believe God that this is not going to be a forever condition while you're on the earth, but rather that God is going to deliver you from it. That you'll be able to testify as I have and do, that I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So as I've told you in these messages, the first thing that we can rule out when it comes to the subject of anxiety, it's also true of depression, is not coming from God. You know, some people, Christian people, leaders, teachers, they could be mystics, they could be just people who have funny ideas about how God operates and not according to what the Bible says or how the Bible describes how God operates. They'll tell you that, you know, God is letting you go through this to make you a better person or whatever. Now, certainly, sickness has been used or is at times used by God as a measure of chastening, but that's an exception. So I'm not saying it never happens. But the other extreme is that when someone's sick, you count it as a blessing. But here's the logical inconsistency of people who A, say that, and B, practice that, and then tell others. They seek help from doctors. They seek help from the hospital. They seek help from pharmaceuticals, meaning they take medicines. Well, if you really believe that your sickness is a blessing, you don't want to mitigate it, right? You don't want to cut it in half. Now, I want to say something further here. I don't have an extreme position on healing, God's healing, that says you should never go to a doctor and all of that, because obviously you've heard my stories. I go to doctors. I go to physicians. I think a combination of the two is very, very, very good. You know, doctors, modern medicine, and faith in God. But faith in God must come first, always. But you have the other as well. So the point is that if someone's trying to make the point that sickness is a blessing from God, my question to them would be, why do you seek out any help? Why do you seek any relief from pain? Why do you seek out any relief from a cancer, heart disease, or whatever a person may have? It's not consistent with what you say you believe. You believe this is a blessing from God? Then you should enjoy the blessing without it being tainted or mitigated. The truth of it is, sickness is, for instance, the Jews consider sickness to be just a little slice and touch of death. And it really is, because it takes that much life away from you. Christ said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So let's go over to Psalm 34 and verse 4. Today we're going to talk about principle number 3 on our renewed list of principles, the class that I taught for so many years. And principle number 3 is, it is not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. And that's good news. It's not God's will for you to be unhappy. It's not God's will for you to be sad, especially when it borders on, it's becoming a very, very bad, you know, clinical depression, where you're having to be put into a hospital. It's not the will of God. And well, we'll get to it, but I'm jumping ahead of myself. All we have to do is just look at Jesus. Not once ever did he say to someone, this is a blessing, I'm not going to heal that. And we'll read some verses, Lord willing, that we get to them. It says that he healed all that came to him. Not once ever saying to any of these people who that came to him, that many, I would say hundreds of thousands of people, not once did he ever say, this is a blessing, leprosy, the paralytic condition, and so on, demon possession, but he set them all free. Psalm 34, 4, David, who is in a particular trouble, a predicament, he seeks the Lord in verse 4 for deliverance and says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And in a few minutes when we get to it, we will see that David understood and knew depression. So many biblical characters knew depression. They went through depression. And in the case of Jeremiah, we could say with great assurance that his depression would have today been considered clinical depression, meaning he needs to be medicated, he needs to be treated, put perhaps in a psychiatric ward, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time, but we'll get to that. My point is that when we look at biblical characters, there's a tendency to not read what the text is actually saying and to put these biblical patriarchs and biblical characters in a category beyond ourselves. Now, of course, they were special in that God chose them to write his word, and special in other ways as well. But when it comes to being human beings, they were the same as you and I. They had the same troubles, the same temptations, the same exact things that trouble you troubled these figures of the Bible. But in verse 4, when it says that he delivered me from all my fears, that's the significant difference, is that they overcame them. They didn't live in it for the rest of their lives. And so with this, the third principle that I want to bring to you today that we had in our class renewed and others are using it, is that it is not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. It's not what God wants. Now, one thing that we have to say is that to live for Christ brings a measure of suffering. But what's in the nature of living a spiritual life that brings some type of antagonism, brings some type of suffering, is not the same as saying that these sicknesses and diseases, let's stick with the subject, that this severe depression I'm going through is coming from the hand of God. We know already that fear is not been given to us by God. We just extend it just a little bit further, and we see in the scriptures that God doesn't want his children depressed either. But we have to balance this out because, you see, there's some, of course, every message they preach from the pulpit on a Sunday is all about how God wants you happy. But I didn't say that God wants you happy. I said God wants you free from depression. For me, at least, the idea of being happy is a different connotation than the idea of being free. You know, you've seen the statements many times, veterans, or maybe most times, veterans wear the shirt or this statement on a shirt that says, freedom isn't free. Somebody paid for that. And our freedom in Christ has been paid for by Christ. But I can't emphasize enough that we don't want a theoretical freedom. We don't want to go out and tell people we're free when it's patently obvious that we're not. We complain the way they complain. We're worried about the same things they're worried about. We're as depressed about things as they are. And it's not that we're not touched with these things. Again, it's the fact that we overcome them. And so let's look at the verse we looked at just a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And see, once again, that it's not the will of God for us to be anxious or depressed. John chapter 14. These last few chapters of John, Jesus is giving instructions to the apostles, chapter after chapter, revealing his will for them, which we also know is his will for us. And in John chapter 14, at verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." Now, the opposite of turbulence is peace. The opposite of being anxious is being peaceful and serene. So here it's clear that the will of God for his people is peace, inner peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." See, the world, when the world gives us a peace, the natural world, it's a nice day again today, and you're naturally in a good mood because it's nice out. And the world hands us peace in many, many ways, both the natural world and the system, the world system. But it never lasts. Jesus' peace does. Now, I mentioned this recently, maybe last week, and I want to say it again. Peace in Christ does not depend on the weather. Peace in Christ does not depend on who is or isn't in charge. Peace in Christ is not dependent on with or without money and so on and so forth. Peace in Christ is an assurance that we know that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The object of the devil or the target is you, and the object of Satan is to distract you from this, to disturb your peace. Of course, people do it too, but behind it all is the spirit of this world, the Satan. And again, just to remind you, because these are the areas where we are most likely tripped up, Satan will use the people closest to you to disturb your peace. Spouses, children, whatever, friends, people you trust, other Christians. And this is human nature. We have to be determined that no matter what, I'm not surrendering the peace Christ gave to me for anybody or for anything. So we're not to be troubled by the things that trouble other people. Conversely, we are to be troubled by the things that do not trouble other people. We hear weeping this morning in the prayer service for lost souls. Now, there's not many people out there today that are disturbed or troubled by the fact that some people just don't know Christ, and we are. See, there's a kind of an exchange. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean, and the Bible says that we are not to be disturbed by the things that disturb other people, but we are to concern ourselves with the things that concern God. It's a great exchange, by the way. Peace I leave with you. Combine that with 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And already with two verses, we're beginning to see the will of God. There's always a question from people, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is contained right here. That's his general will for everybody, for all of us. You want to know God's specific will for your life, where you're to go and what you're to be, especially for younger people. What should I be, a career and all that? That's a special will, and that comes out of prayer. But without the Bible undergirding it, you can definitely be very misled. You've got to know what the Bible says, what the boundaries are, what the rules are, what the promises are. And so we go before God, and we look at his word, and we see Jesus saying, peace is what I'm leaving you. And not just any peace, I'm leaving you my peace. Now, it's very important that right now, you begin to receive by faith, however weak it may be, by faith, this statement. And don't generalize it to everybody else, though it is for everybody. But for yourself, to say that if Jesus left me peace, then that's what I'm going to have. And when you have peace, I'll say little and by little, it could be miraculous as well. It could be instantaneous. The anxieties leave you, and the depression leaves you. Most times, little and by little, especially as you get to know Christ more and more. John chapter 16, and I'm trying to show you this principle of the Bible, that it is not God's will for his people to be anxious or depressed. John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, how does that work? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, this could be hard to grasp if you don't understand the principle of what it means to be born again. He says, on the one hand, I am speaking these things so you will have peace. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. The word for tribulation means stress, it means pressure, it means trouble. Well, how does this work? Well, since we have been born again, we live in the inner man. The outer man, let's start with the physical body. We experience pain and we experience symptoms of, let me stick with one topic. We experience symptoms of depression, well, I'll talk about in a minute. Yet as we live in the inner man, and as that inner man grows stronger and stronger, it will begin to dominate the outer man. So that even though we are feeling and experiencing these things which are real, the spirit man overcomes them. It's not much different than how you build muscle mass. You build muscle mass by stressing it sufficiently, not too much, not too little, but you stress it enough. When it's resting and being fed, it grows and gets stronger. How do you know that you're getting stronger? If you go to the gym and work out, you'll see that what was once a heavier weight for you is no longer heavy. The muscle has grown. It's gotten stronger. By the way, this is the same way you can measure your maturity in Christ. You're starting to see that what bothered you a year ago, 10 years ago, doesn't bother you as much any longer. Because your spirit is getting stronger, and it does get strengthened by trials, that's for sure. But that's different than the tribulation the world brings us. In other words, the testings of God is distinct from the problems and troubles of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, many, many Christian people suffer needlessly. I've told you over the years something that comes back to me frequently, and it's not a biblical quote, it's a Socratic quote. Quote, Socrates, beware the barrenness of a busy life. You're going so fast, doing so much, and you think in your head, oh, I got this all done. But you don't really realize how shallow your life is, how much you're missing in life. Well, many Christians also suffer needlessly when it comes to the subject of depression, anxiety as well. It is not God's will. Once you start with that and you think, as I showed you here on Wednesday night, in a couple of videos that I brought to you, The vastness of God, the power of God is incomprehensible. When you bring to mind the incomprehensible power of God and what, well, I want to say what he could do, well, there's nothing impossible for God. And once you realize that the King of the universe is talking to you and saying to you, this is not my will that you should be scared and frightened and upset and depressed. Though again, we're all tempted with this. All of us. I'll show it to you in a couple minutes. We're all tempted with it. But God is saying, you have the temptation, yes, but it's not my will that you should be upset or depressed. And we're seeing this here in the scriptures. I have spoken unto you that in me ye shall have peace. Let's go over to John chapter 20 and read a couple of verses there. And these are just a few verses. I kept it simple by just staying in the Gospel of John. But the scriptures are replete with God exhorting his people, Old Testament, New Testament, that it is not his will for his people to be anxious or depressed. In John chapter 20, at verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors, this is the resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace, be still. How many times Jesus says this? Says it to the tempestuous waves in the ship, peace. Tells the woman who's healed, peace, peace. You are to have peace. It's clearly God's will for us to be at peace if you keep in mind that as we live in this world, we have troubles. But because we're born of the Spirit of God, we overcome the troubles, even if they don't go away, even if they're still there. We overcome them by an act of the will, believing God, the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us continually. We sang just a moment ago, he who began the good work in you is going to finish it. God is not like some people. They start a project and they just let it go. How many people I've known that have this habit? So many things they start, they never finish. They never complete for whatever reason. God is not like that. What God starts, God finishes. God completes. You say you're saved. You know you're saved. Then know this as well. God is going to keep you unto the day that you go home to meet him. He began the work. We know that. He is doing the work now. He's going to continue to do the work. And because it's in the hands of God, it's the project of God, the program of God, not of mine or of man or of people or denomination or elders or whatever else you can put in there. It's the plan of God to save you. And since he began the good work, he's going to complete that work. He's going to complete that work. This is our assurance. This is our peace. Let me extend it. The troubles we see in the world are all prophesied. And yes, things are getting worse. There's no doubt about that. And then we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Bible tells us that evil men shall wax worse and worse. There's a whole long list in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And these things, by the way, are related to the church, inside the church. Despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, traitors, and so forth. And we're seeing that. Yet, God expressly says, do you believe in me? And you say yes. And he's saying, it's not my will for you to be anxious or depressed. But you have to overcome it. Let me say it this way. It's not just going to walk away from you. Again, God's miraculous hand can do anything, no doubt. But the average case is that you're in a fight up against this. And I'm sticking with depression. And you're up against this depression. And there's things that are recommended that are not necessarily spiritual or Christian that do work, by the way, and they are the same things that we have to do. One of them is that you have to keep going. You cannot quit. You cannot retreat. You do not go back. You draw a line in the sand, and you say, as Martin Luther did when he was fighting the authorities inside the church, here I stand. I can do no other. Taking a stand against this depression. That in the name of Jesus, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to overcome this. Please keep in mind, for those of you who don't know my testimony, this is one fact. I had not one single Christian person, I had not even met a Christian when I was in the predicament I was in 45 years ago. I was told there was no hope. Now, it was sheer providence that God put it in me to never give up. It was sheer providence, the act of God reaching out to me, looking up, so to speak, into the Milky Way and say, God, where are you? God, who are you? If you're there, answer me and all that. But God all the while was putting into my heart, you don't give up. You don't cave in. You don't give in. Men said, doctors said, there's no hope for you. God said, oh, yes, there is. Men said, there's no real way you'll ever have real peace. And God says, that's not true. And I would like to talk about the one physician who brought to me complete healing, Psalm 34:4, a Jewish physician by the name of Jesus, who we just read, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. You know, look at our representatives in Congress, and they think they're in charge. And there are some that are so delusional. They actually believe, at least the way they speak, they must believe, they're in charge of the whole world. And they don't know they're in charge of nothing. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and he wasn't saying anything, and Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, because he was amazed that Jesus wasn't answering, he says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Or I have the power to let you go? Jesus said, you'd have no power at all if it wasn't for my Father, which is in heaven. God is in control. And just to know that the one that no one can oppose, the one who spoke and said, let there be light, and it was light. We saw a statistic in the video I showed you on Wednesday. I don't know how many zeros was there. The scientists say when the Big Bang, the whole universe, our universe, was created in such a number that you can't get your mind around it so quickly in the so-called Big Bang. But if there's any scientists out there wondering who was behind the Big Bang, we've solved it. His name is God. He spoke and it stood fast. He spoke the word. He didn't get a hammer and a nail and a bunch of stuff at Home Depot. He spoke the word into existence. He didn't go shopping for tools or have architects' plans or go to spend a few years at MIT and say, I've got to figure out how to do this. He spoke. Let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. He spoke the seas into existence and the world. Then let us make man in our image and in our likeness out of the dust of the earth. And it says he created this little clay figure here. And then he breathed on him, and God breathed into him, into us, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You can't get that at Lowe's. You can't get that by working with your hands. We recreate, we reconstruct. God creates things out of nothing. And if he says to you, which he is in the Word, in the Bible, it's not my will for you to be anxious or depressed. First thing that should do is give you hope. That there is deliverance from this. There is a way out. Second thing it should do is build faith to say, even if, God forbid, others don't find the way out, I'm going to find my way out. That was my resolve 45 years ago. I'm going to find my way out. If there's a way out, I remember I didn't know Christ. I'm going to find it. And then I found it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I found the way out. Really, he found me. Well, because he wasn't lost, I was. You know, we say, but I found Jesus. Well, he was never lost. You were. He found you. He knew and knows now where you are. He knows what you're going through. He, as our high priest, was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And he still is able to deliver. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ has not changed. People do. Theology does. People have reasons why they don't believe in this subject of or the doctrine of Jesus healing the sick. They can believe whatever they want. Don't you believe it? Jesus Christ is the same. He hasn't changed. And if he once delivered the sick and healed the sick, he can do it again. But he requires that we believe it and that we expect it. Now, I don't have the time to go through modern studies at Harvard University like Dr. George Benson and others who have proven the connection between the mind and the body, how one affects the other for good, and the fantastic things they're beginning to learn about how genetic predispositions, to which we hear so much about, can be reversed through some of these things they offer, simple techniques, by the way. And that's man's science. That's the natural. We have God. We have God. And we've got to believe him. Look at John chapter 20, where we are in verse 21. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. If you were to look these verses over again, the ones I just gave you, in John 14, John 16, John chapter 20, you'll see the setting for the peace is in all different types of settings. One is in evangelism. One is the fact they're going to have tribulation in the world. Pretty much represents the events of our lives, that God is going to give us peace in all circumstances. Now, obviously, you can't answer me, and I don't expect you to answer me, but what is it then when we're sitting around as Christians talking about things that trouble us? There's nothing wrong with that, getting things off your chest, as we say. But if at the end of that conversation, there's no faith, now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in the interior man, believing God for deliverance. Let me say this. Now, you would say to me, Pastor Ray, I've tried this. I've been down this road, and I'm still not well. Then I'm going to say back to you again, you're looking at someone who's had trial after trial after trial, and the one thing that I refuse to do is give in, is give up. And I've come to a realization that in some cases, it's God himself saying, I want to give you this, but how bad do you want it? What do I have for proof? Text. Well, the woman came to Jesus for healing for her daughter. And Jesus said, well, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And I shared this with you last week, right? The woman said to Jesus, well, hold on one second. Even the dogs get crumbs. Will you give them to me? Oh, woman, great is thy faith. It was a test. It was a test. And she passed the test. When she went home, her daughter was delivered. The centurion that came to Jesus said, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house because I understand authority. He's a Roman centurion. He's got 100 soldiers under him. He says, I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And again, Jesus spoke of the centurion's great faith. And then the scriptures record that his servant was healed immediately in a whole other place. You see, once again, we have this problem. You've heard me say this over the years. They call themselves a lot of things, but I'll use the word prophet. The prophets now down in Florida, everybody's flying down with bag and baggage, as if God landed over there, but he's no place else. In our study on the attributes of God, you know that God is imminent. He's everywhere. You could be all by yourself somewhere deep in the woods, and God is there. More than that, because God is imminent and he's above time and he's eternal. He's already in tomorrow. He's in the next day, the day after. He's already there now, right now. He's there. So wherever we go, he's there. Wherever we go forward, he's there. Everywhere we go, he's there. Now, God does have special messengers, there's no doubt. Just read the Bible. But God himself is everywhere. And when we call upon his name, and we mean business, and you say to Jesus, the way some of these people talk to Jesus, that I'm not going away till I'm delivered from this, because it's not your will that I should be anxious or depressed. I'm going to say to you boldly, because it's not only part of my experience, but more importantly, it's part of the scriptures, that that thing has to go. Again, it could take time, days, weeks, months, who knows? But your attitude is that it's going to go in the name of Jesus Christ and by what the scriptures say. There is no option for what comes up against us. Like, for instance, the verse that says, resist the devil. What does it say after that? Resist the devil. Perhaps he may go, but we really don't know. That's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. But that doesn't mean immediately. Because in Jesus' case, in the mountain temptation, three times he came back to Jesus. It was the third time he gave up. Not forever, but he gave up for a season. And so we've got to set our spiritual feet on a belief in Christ that he will come through for us. Again, sticking to one subject, though I could make mention of many. He'll come through for us, deliver us from our depressions. Depression is very difficult. A mild form of depression, we'll call it just the blues. Just don't feel yourself. And there's so many causes that I can't go through them all. But some of the causes is just overwork, overtired. Remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. People don't. Professing Christian people don't. Then they run up against all these other issues. And if they don't blame God, then if they're not in the pastor's office or calling dial a prayer, they can't figure out that they've broken a principle. That God says you need this day to stop, which is, by the way, what the word Sabbath means. It means to stop. It means to cease. It means to remember God and to recall God and to don't do any work. Your body needs it. Your mind needs it. Your spirit needs it. So you stop. So we stop. And God continues. I mean, statistically, insurance companies have known for a while that people who attend church live longer than those that don't. Because God is sustaining us. When we keep his laws and keep his rules, it doesn't mean we don't have problems, obviously. It means we have a problem solver. It means we have a God who does deliver, God that does heal. And you must believe that. You must believe that. Otherwise, You're forsaking your own mercy. Depression, of course, has many, many symptoms. Irritability, sleeplessness, insomnia, tossing and turning at night. I mean, that can happen without depression. I mean, any of these things can happen without depression. Loss of appetite, gain of appetite, could be one or the other. Despondency, not wanting to really do anything or go anywhere, see people. I was going to say, men don't shave. If that was the case, I've been depressed for a long time, as well as Phil. But I am not shaving on purpose. You don't care if you wear the same clothes for weeks on end. I'm not going to mention the name of this actor because everybody knows him, because I don't know why he did it, but it's an example of he walked around his house for months naked, nude. I believe it was depression. Of course, his personality could have been anything. But it's this, that type of a despondency. And the word depression means to press down. You've been pressed down with a sickness, then a family problem, maybe a death, and then other things. And sometimes people are hit with all of these all at once. And you can't help but to be a bit discouraged and to be a bit despondent. However, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And these things, as Nietzsche, who was a heretical philosopher and so-called theologian, he was the one who coined the phrase that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, sometimes even the ungodly can say some good things. I think that's true. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You overcome it. And we are to overcome this. We are to come out of the slough of despond. I never forget years ago, riding in a plane, and we're above the clouds, and the pilot's giving us weather report down below. I think we were landing in Chicago, and it was raining pretty hard. But at the moment, whatever altitude we were at, we were up above the clouds. And there was the sun just coming forth. What a beautiful sight. Up above the clouds, the sun just coming through and just this beautiful scene. But as we descended through the clouds, first the mist, then the dark, then the rain, then the thunder and the lightning and pouring and on and on. But I'll never forget the thought that came to me many years ago on the plane, that up above the clouds, the sun is always shining. If we look at the clouds, if we look down here below the clouds, we're going to not only get depressed, we're going to stay depressed. If we remember that God is El Elyon, he's the most high. He's higher than the clouds, higher than the sun, higher than the universe that he created, which nobody can measure. You can't even wrap your mind around the great expanse of the universe, and God is above it all. So now we have to set our minds one place or the other. We have to set our minds down here and keep depression for the rest of our life, which, believe me, if you've ever had serious depression, it's no joke. I mean, a few days of the blues is bad enough, but I've known that. I've known what it's like to have months of depression. And you don't want to get up. And you don't want to do anything. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to talk to anybody. But to keep on saying to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And get up and put your feet on the floor, saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then get dressed and brush your teeth and go on and on. Though you don't feel like it, then the strength of Christ comes in. And the power of God comes in, and you learn a lesson the first time, and then you repeat it third, fourth, fifth, 100 times, 1,000 times. This can be done. This can be beat. This can be overcome. The sun is shining above the Son of God always, all the time. When we sang a little bit of the Amazing Grace, my mind always goes to that idea. 10,000 years will go, I assume, very quickly, because there is no time in heaven. In any case, what will this world and this life have been? We already know it's a vapor. Well, the Bible tells us this. The Apostle Paul says that he is persuaded that the sufferings of this present world are not even to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But where we need the deliverance and healing is right now. Let's look at a few biblical examples. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, way back in the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers chapter 11. Let's just look at a couple of examples, biblical examples, of great men of God who went through seasons of depression. Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. Well, verse 14 and 15. Moses got to a point, and Moses, by the way, is one of my favorite. He is my all-time favorite when I want to know what it's like to be a pastor. And after 42 years, I already know what it's like. But he encourages me. And I'll tell you why. Because a verse is like this. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And then he says this in verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Now he's serious because he's very tired. He's worn out. If you're going to deal with me like this, Lord, kill me. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. If this is how you're going to deal with me, God, kill me. Once I said to the Lord, it was one of those prayers before you learn how to pray with your mind and your brain rather than your emotions, you know, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I want your friends to be my friends and your enemies to be my enemies. Let me tell you something. I never knew how many enemies God has. I used to get more anonymous letters from my own congregation, the one I was pastoring. Some of you were there back years ago, telling me how bad I was as a pastor, how no good I was, blah, 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 blah. And when you're young, you have a tendency to really think this through. And you say, gee, what am I doing wrong? Well, the truth of it is, thank God I wasn't doing anything wrong. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't want to hear the preaching. They didn't want to know. For those of you born up here and you're not a city boy like me, you're not from New York City like me, they didn't have any idea that sinners were in upstate New York. Yeah, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. One woman wrote to me. Of course, they were never signed. Don't you ever, she said, refer to us as New York sinners. So what did I do? I brought the letter to church, and I read it out loud to everybody, the whole congregation. Remember, she didn't sign it, but I knew who she was. I said, if you have the idea that you're not a sinner because you live up here, you better guess again. The Bible says all have sinned. Well, this is what we deal with in the pastorate. And Moses said, if you're going to deal with me like this, and this is my calling in life, kill me. And believe me, it's a serious subject. So many, many pastors suffer from depression, much more than you know. They're showing up on Sunday mornings, delivering a message, encouraging you. But when they go back home, they cannot be encouraged. They are so down and discouraged. And part of that is the modern world we live in. And part of it is the fact that things have gotten worse. Part of it is the fact that it's always been that way. Turn with me to 1 Kings, and let's look at a man who was suffering from some serious depression, Elijah. Chapter 19. Now, Elijah has just come off a tremendous victory, or what we'll loosely call a revival. He's having success in the ministry. Moses, well, not so much. I mean, he was having success, but it was starting to get to be too much for him. Here, Elijah is in a position where he just had tremendous success. God came through, and it's just so supernatural. Fire from heaven burning up the trenches of water, and all the people falling down said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And what happens right after that? Well, let's read it in verse 1, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he has slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, which is kind of an odd thing. He just killed with his own sword, chopped their heads off. 800, that's a lot of work, by the way. 850 false prophets. He cut their heads off personally. Now there's a woman, but there are some women out there. One ran for president. And I'll tell you, they scared the life out of you. Well, this one put him into clinical depression. So you're with me there, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now, that's two people we've seen, two imposing figures. Elijah, a non-writing prophet who was taken to heaven by a chariot of fire. Moses, in a similar fashion, was buried by God. How would you like to have God do your funeral? I've done a lot of funerals where I've been requested by people that don't even attend our church that want me. But imagine God doing your funeral, God burying you. That's Moses. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. That's depression. That's clinical depression. That's a depression where you want to die. And I'm bringing this to you to show you the greatest men, we say women as well, the greatest men of God in the Bible suffered from deep depression, and they were some of the greatest heroes of our faith. Turn with me to Psalm 42. David knew depression frequently. And if you read through the Psalms, this is why people, by the way, like reading the Psalms and memorizing the Psalms. because we can identify with the words, with the situation. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before my God? Now look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat, food. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now here we have an odd combination like Job had. You're living righteously, then people come to taunt you. I have also had this happen to me as well. Well, where's your God now? See, they take opportunities. It's just like predators. When they see that their prey is wounded, they take advantage of the wounded prey. And by the way, when you're depressed, and if you're seriously depressed, you become prey for satanic spirits or ungodly, let's say false Christians, who are coming and say, well, you know, where's your faith now? And of course, you have the rest of the world out there too. Where is thy God? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. But these are his brethren. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here we see the combination of depression and hope in God. Why are you cast down? I'm going to yet see his countenance. He's going to change my countenance. I'll yet see his deliverance. I'll yet see his hand of deliverance. I'll yet see his hand of power. I'll yet see him work in my life. That's the combination that you want. Because, you know, it's not, and by the way, you know, when you get depressed as a Christian, never should you be guilty unless the depression was caused by some act that you shouldn't have done. If you commit adultery, things have really gone downhill, your marriage is breaking up, children, the whole thing. That type of depression is natural. That type of depression, let me say it this way, it's easier. When people do that and they feel no compunction, they feel no compelling reason to get right with God, that's the problem, not the depression. When we know that we're really guilty before God, depression is a natural result when your conscience is getting pricked by God. However, we have a God who delivers us and forgives us and can restore us. So there's still an answer for each one of us. There's a healing for us. Let's just look at one more before we finish today. Let's look at Jeremiah, who we studied for a few months. Turn with me to chapter 9. And if there's anybody in the Bible who is the poster child for clinical depression, it's the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 9, at verse 1, Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And here we have an example. We've had different examples. Here, his depression is caused by the fact that he cares for the people he's serving, and they're not responding. He's depressed because of his ministry. He's depressed because of his calling, which, by the way, I've just told you this, that this is the reason so many pastors, about 1,500 per month, are burning out of the ministry. And many of them are young, because the people are so rebellious, so unruly, unteachable, or just their problems are just so overwhelming that one man can't handle it. And then you have all types of intrigue and treason and sedition and everything else. And to the tune of about 1,500 a month, pastors are burning out of the ministry because they went into the ministry caring for people, not knowing the heaviness that goes along with it, not knowing the full price tag. But even if they did, and I'm just saying this here now so you understand, the pressures and the oppression that comes in the pastor affects the pastor's wife, children, health. It's been known for centuries that the ministry is detrimental to your health, no question. And I told you a few weeks ago, and some people think it's a sinecure. Please never say to this pastor, I wish I had your job. Because for 1 month, I'll give it to you. And you'll be up here preparing a message, praying, taking the amount of prayer requests that I get a lot from all over the world. That's because I'm on social media. Yeah, I'll give you opportunity. Jeremiah is a poster child for clinical depression. If this man walked into Christian counselor's office and told them, and remember, he's talking about the future, so nobody knows what he's talking about. If they did, they would have repented. Definitely would have been put on medications, treated as some type of, you know, have their labels for everything. Labels for everything. Road rage, and just keep inventing more and more labels. Jeremiah was depressed probably most of his life. And it's interesting that God chose him, a very sensitive individual, to do the job that he did. But he did choose him. And he chose Moses. And he chose David. And he chose Elijah. We can go on and on. It's just an example of the fact to encourage you that the greatest men and women of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, we can go through a long list. Charles Spurgeon, the crowned prince of preachers, suffered from habitual and frequent depression, very serious depression. Yet he was one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived, and a great theologian and so on. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the reformer, suffered from deep depression. Abraham Lincoln suffered from depression. At one time, Abraham Lincoln was so depressed, his friends were taking all the sharp objects away from him. He couldn't be trusted, they thought. Of course, being in the Civil War wasn't exactly a delight. You can go through and just find just famous people. Some of the brightest, most creative people, composers, musicians, scientists, others, have wound up in mental institutions. Look at Ernest Hemingway, one of the greatest writers, at least in the West and in America. By the time he was 62 or so, became so depressed, he had to go to the Mayo Clinic. They gave him shock treatments. And then at that point, he couldn't even think straight, loaded his shotgun and blew his head off. You can go through so many bright, intelligent people, not necessarily Christians, and then go through Christianity and look at John Bunyan and what he writes in his book on the Pilgrim's Progress and so on and so forth, that this happens. And don't you let any preacher tell you it doesn't happen to Christians. It does. It's in the book. It's in God's book. The difference being this, that through Christ you can do all things and you can overcome it by the word of God and by the blood of the Lamb. It can become a testimony because it is not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. I didn't read you all the encouragement that God eventually gave all these people, but let's look at these verses, just a couple, and we'll finish. Go to Matthew with me, please. I want to talk to you just briefly as I finish about Christ, our healer. Christ is my healer. He has been for my entire Christian life and most of my life anyway. Chapter 4. All someone has to do, if you're new to the Bible, is take a precursory read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John as well, but mostly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, go into the book of Acts, and see the imposing, salient, most operative part of Christ is his healing ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, at verse 24, it says this, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers," which means various diseases and torments, "and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Amen. Christ, our healer. He's our Savior, and we thank God for that. Certainly it's most important. But Christ is our physician. Christ is our doctor. Do you think that God doesn't understand anatomy and physiology? Do you think that God can't reverse a condition that even you yourself caused? Christ's strength, it's beyond comprehension, is power, because he's the creator. And he healed all that were sick. Let's just look at one or two more and I'll finish. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. This is the centurion. First he comes to him and he says, "My servant is sick at the house." And Jesus said in verse 7, "There, if you see it, I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. Just as a quick aside, we can often find a greater faith in what I'm saying to you and other things as well outside the church than we do inside the church. Why is that? Because of something I said to you just recently. The familiarity with the Bible doesn't breed a contempt. It breeds a, "I know this," and when you listen to people speak, you know they don't know this. They just heard it so many times, maybe failed at it. Their hearts are hardened. But if you failed at it, you must know this. Go back and start all over again, because the fault is not in God. Fault is in humanity through whatever it may have caused it. We have verse after verse after verse. Well, look at verse 17 and 16 in the same chapter there, chapter 8. He took our infirmities. So let's interject the word depression. And I don't ask you to raise your hand. But it's amazing, right prior to this message, providentially running into people whom I did not know, just get talking to them, and out of nowhere, not even knowing the series I'm preaching on now, say, "You know, I've been having a problem with depression, and I've been having a problem with anxiety." It's become pandemic. Tragedy is many people will continue to suffer with it simply because they won't believe it's not God's will for them to be that way, and they won't do anything about it. If you're seeing a doctor, you continue to see that doctor. If you're on medication, you continue to take it. But you believe in Christ, that the day is coming. God's going to set you free from this. And it can't be too far away because God wants you delivered. You've been suffering from depression. Develop a militant attitude to say, this is enough. This is enough of this. If you've never had joy, then say, I want joy. But if you had joy and you lost it, say, I want my joy back. Yeah. Somebody stole from you. When I put in for Social Security, I'm probably still going to be working. But I'll tell you why I'm putting in for Social Security. You want to hear it? It's not because I'm taking the government's money. I'm taking my money, and I want it back. 50 years I've put money into that, and I want my money back. I want to spend my money. It's my money, right? It's my money. You've had it long enough, Mr. Government. You lost the joy of the Lord. Satan stole it. Now you got to stand up and say, I want it back. I'm going to, by faith, take it back. God is giving my joy back to me. But you got to get your eyes off of the situation, because that may not end. Some situation is going to be there for a long time. Put your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we say this reverently, but you said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We say it reverently, but forcefully, as you taught us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we want our joy back. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. When we sing, when we pray, when we come to services, when we hear the word, everything that we do, God, give us our joy back, that we may shine as lights and be a help to those outside the kingdom who are suffering, who need you. Father, fill your people with your spirit. Touch them, fill them, transform them, and cause them to have a resolve inside themselves that says, I'm going to be able to do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, revive your church in the midst of its years. Revive your people, O God. Fill, strengthen, anoint, heal, deliver. God, just bring us back to our first love. O God, we bless you and praise you. We thank you. We give you all the glory and honor. Before we stand and close the service, I just want to know, now you can raise your hand or say amen. If you put a lot of money into Social Security, don't you want your money back? Because if you don't, just give it to me. So I'll take it for you. How many of you feel that way with Social Security? Because we got a lot of old people here. You with me? All right. Well, that's money. Now we're talking about the joy of Christ and the strength of Christ and the peace of Christ. Let's stand together. Let's believe God. Let's join hands. Hallelujah. I'm going to take it back. Satan's not going to hand it back. Have you ever had your wallet handed back to you with everything gone? Had that too. Oh, a lot of experiences. Oh, here's your wallet. We found it. There's no money. All the money's gone. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can't have this church. You can't have God's people. We've been bought with a price, purchased of God. And Lord, we just ask you today to remind us that we are not alone in our sufferings. We are not alone in our problems, tribulations. And so as we seek to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, we also ask you, God, to remind us, and frequently throughout the week, to love each other in prayer. And when we're asked to pray, to actually pray, to do what we can to be an encouragement to the body of Christ. God, help us in these days in which we live. God, strengthen us. And we will not neglect to give you and you only all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.